I want to talk to you this morning, dear ones, about devotion to the Lord and what you do regularly to be devoted to the Lord. By the way, if you're visiting in our bulletin on page 3, there's a place to keep notes, take notes from what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so what do you do regularly to show your devotion to be devoted to the Lord? Are you disciplined in different areas? Are you disciplined in Bible reading? Is that something that you focus on regularly? Do you have one of the plans? There's a plan on our website for working through the Bible in a year. Some folks go slower, some folks go faster. But do you make that part of your day? How about prayer? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you sue for loving favor from your Savior before you left your room today? Are you disciplined in giving as we just did? And not just here, but other places as well, as you have opportunity, as you see folks around, the folks that Mark was mentioning in his prayer that have less or have nothing. Are we giving to them? Do you make time regularly to worship? And not just here, but other places as well. Are you disciplined and devoted to the Lord in worship? Those are all positive things. Another way to show your devotion to the Lord is by avoiding worldliness. It isn't just the thou shalt, it's the thou shalt not. I'm devoted to the Lord not only by what I do positively, but by what I avoid. All of that, all of those different things that we might do to show our devotion to the Lord could be put into the category or classified as personal piety. And the movement that focuses on that could be called pietism. And we want to talk to you about that this morning, about a brief history of the movement as we can see it, and make some practical applications as well. The passage that I had Brother Clint read this morning talks about, it's Peter talking to us, about how there are virtues that we are to develop, and our devotions are ways for us to develop those things. And so we want to talk about that process of building up these characteristics with regular application, regular devotions. The format for what I'm going to talk about today, I want to go through quickly the beginnings of this movement, what its tenets are, what it believes, what those look like in practices. It's similar to some other focuses or some other practices. It's given rise to a number of different movements. I'll call those its progeny, and we'll look at those. A little bit of a dialectic about it. You know, what is it not? Is it an important movement? And then finally, the scriptures. Hope we'll have scriptures throughout, but scriptures that talk about how important it is to develop these things and put it into practice. So first of all, with respect to pietism, what are its beginnings? Who's the first guy that said this should be our focus? As far as we go back, Philip Jacob Spener was the guy that was a Lutheran minister. And he said, we really need to be focusing on this. And he developed a practice of people meeting in homes, of studying the Bible, of praying, of just trying to be real and make their faith, have examples of their faith or demonstrate their faith in what they were doing. And he did this mostly as a reaction to what was going on around him. If you look at the time of his life, this is after the Reformation, after the objection that Luther and others had to the way the Roman Catholic Church was working at the time. But even now, 100 years after the Reformation had begun nicely, even among the Lutheran preachers that he saw, Lutheran ministers, there were folks that just kind of treated it like a job. Yeah, it's just what I do on Sunday. And they weren't really being devoted to the Lord. He couldn't see their devotion in other things. And he just objected to that and said, that doesn't seem right to me, that a person just treats being a Christian as something you do on Sunday, and then you're just not concerned with that at all through the rest of the week. So we attach this pietism movement back to him in the late 1600s. And I said he did it as a reaction to corruption that was in the world and that was in the clergy especially. A portrait here of Rodrigo Borgia, who was a pope, and but I think you probably know when I mention the name Borgia, that's a name that is associated with a lot of corruption. He was supposed to be a very effective pope. He was Pope Alexander VI, but he fathered at least 9 children in an unmarried position through a number of different women out of wedlock. And so people look at that and say, yeah, but he's an effective pope. Yeah, but he's fathering children out of wedlock. And that doesn't seem to go with it. You know, you can't just be a good pope and then live that kind of a life and everybody say everything's okay. There needs to be more devotion to the Lord than that. And so it wasn't just him. Other folks as well. The Lutheran priests were the ones that Spener objected to. And so it's kind of, you look at the holiness, you look at the devotion to God, and there's kind of a pendulum as you go through history. And sometimes people get convinced that intellectualism is how we serve the Lord. If we just know everything about him, that's how we serve him best. With the idea that if we're intellectuals and we figured it all out, we don't have to live it out in practice or be devoted to him. Sometimes orthodoxy, you know, accepting what is the given way to worship. That's how we show our devotion to the Lord. A technical kind of theology, a political effectiveness. Are we doing things effectively for the Lord? That's what's important. Sometimes those exist without personal devotion, and that's what causes a reaction back to devotion. And so that's kind of where this comes from. It comes to the fore, it comes to be prominent when people are forsaking it. And in the lives of leaders and prominent people in the faith, you don't see any evidence of devotion. That's when somebody speaks up and says, you know what, that doesn't look right to me. There ought to be more to it. Well, what does pietism believe? Going back to Spener and a work that he produced in the late 1600s, the Pia Desideria, it's called. 6 different things that he said are important in this devotion. Earnest and thorough Bible study. And it isn't just the leaders we're talking about. Everybody study the Bible. The priesthood, he said, from his study of Scripture, is universal. It isn't just certain people that should be serving. Every believer is a priest in our new dispensation, the new way we do things under the law of Christ, and so the perfect law of liberty. Everybody is a priest. We're not any of us relieved from those kinds of service. Discipleship has got to include knowledge and practice. This is a reaction to folks who thought it could be knowledge only. The 4th idea, sympathetic treatment of unbelievers. And I think what was happening was, if a person didn't believe or didn't believe what they thought was correct, they were blasting them and they were confronting them and they're being very in your face about it instead of being in a way sympathetic to them and serving them. Rather, they were just choosing to be forceful and direct with an unbeliever. There were some schools that were emphasizing knowledge and no devotion at all. Just go there to learn about the Lord and you don't have to behave. And he said, you know, that doesn't make sense to him either. Schools should emphasize devotion. And really, he says, this is about our preaching and our teaching is about implanting Christ in people, helping them to think like our Lord, to act like our Lord, and not just to acquire some knowledge and act in a worldly way. So those would be the tenets we would see of this idea of pietism. Their practice, positive and negatively stated, their practices would be, first of all, shunning some things that we would associate with worldliness and saying, our devotion to the Lord does not allow us to dance, does not allow us to go to theater. This was back in the 1600s, what they were saying. We do not go to the public games, because that's just the way the heathens act. We abstain from alcohol, and so part of their devotion was abstaining or shunning some different things that everybody else was doing. And then in a positive way, part of their devotion was to live what would be called a holy life, to be frugal in their expenditures and in their living. Devotion, I guess, in terms of other things as well, the praying and the Bible study. To show restraint, not just run off to everything that the world is doing. And orderliness. Orderliness in the home life, in the home. These were things that they recognized or identified as their devotion or acts of devotion to the Lord. And so those were their practices. There's some similarities. I think you can see, as I've stated these things, you can see some similarities to some other movements or other foci of the faith through the years. And one of them is asceticism, the idea of just worldly goods are to be avoided and to have a very, very minimal set of possessions. That kind of flowed from this idea of pietism way back in the 1600s. And so also when you look at those different practices that we talked about, you can see that some different groups that have been affected by that through the years, the progeny, if you will. The Moravians were very affected by this idea of pietism. And so Jan Hus was one of the folks who was active at this, and he was active even before Spener that we saw earlier. But he noticed that, a number of different things were missing in what the Roman Catholics were doing and pushed for corrections. We especially notice this as this idea of personal piety is something that John Wesley picked up. And actually the pejorative term Methodist was a term that was applied to the method that he had of devotion. And so he was stressing devotion, personal devotion in England, 100 years after Spener was doing it over in Germany. And so this idea, again, a reaction to clergy who were not showing devotion, just kind of going through the motions, doing it as a job. He said, no, you've got to have personal piety as well. And then that kind of led not only to the Methodists here in this country, but then also the holiness movement, churches of God and things like that, that really strive and focus on the personal piety as the thing that is most important in the faith to be a true follower of our Lord and Savior. So we see the seeds of pietism in a number of different denominations in the world. Well, let's think about it a little bit. What about this idea? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it necessary? Is it just a nicety? Can a Christian be faithful to God without piety? Can you be a good Christian without any devotion to Him at all? Doesn't make sense, does it? And that's the idea that these people were seizing upon when they focused on personal piety and said it is important. And here's a reference in 1 Timothy 5:4. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. So if you have a relative, a senior relative in need, you're taking care of them is piety. That's a kind of devotion. You take care of them because the Lord said to do that, and it's a right thing. And to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So there are lots of different ways to have piety, and it does make sense that you need piety to be a faithful Christian. But another idea that comes from this, can you be a faithful Christian only through piety? And that might be a danger of putting too much emphasis on this. Personal piety, thinking that it is a great source, the source of connection with our Lord and Savior. Peter was going to disavow folks who thought perhaps it was his personal piety that enabled him to do these wonderful works. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" It's not my personal holiness that did this. It's not my personal power. This is the Lord Jesus Christ working through me that enabled this miracle to happen. Well then, how important is piety in our walk with God? Well, here, I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. In the days of his flesh, and this is talking about our Lord and Savior, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. And so, in a sense, the Lord's devotion is what enabled his prayers to be heard. Well, finally, just to wrap this up, let's look at some scriptures that talk about personal piety and personal devotion to God and see how that's reinforced in the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so there, although piety isn't mentioned, is a command to get a hold of Scripture, be able to use it effectively, understand it first, and then, as a good worker, to be able to rightly handle texts and apply them, not only in your own life, but as you're teaching others as well. And that does not just happen. That happens when we apply ourselves to mastering that skill. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." The idea that we need to do those things that are right and avoid those things that are wrong is included in this idea of righteousness. Yeah, our devotion to God is shown forth in what we do and what we leave undone. And that is personal piety. The idea of avoiding worldly amusements and maybe not running to the games and to the plays that other folks do, the forms of entertainment, the movies and things like that. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So watch out for the things of the world and loving them, and certainly loving them too much. If so, if we do that, if we love them too much, the love of the Father not be in us. And here in James chapter 4 and verse 4, strongly put, James is pretty strong when he speaks, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So a healthy separation from the things in the world would be included in the idea of personal piety. And the idea also of humility, to be humble. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." I think humility is part of our devotion and our personal piety. And all the way back to the scripture that we started with. "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." This, be diligent. Work at this. Work to develop virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, Brotherly affection, love. Make sure we're building on all of those things. And so to kind of wrap up, dear ones, personal piety does not save us, but we're lost without it. The blood of Christ, His sacrifice, is what saves us. Our obedience to the gospel saves us. A number of things in Scripture save us. But it's not enough to do those things and then just kick back and not have any devotion. There needs to be the devotion there as well. So I invite you to look at your calendar. Look at your daily to-do list. Look at the way you act toward others that you know that are lost, especially. Look at your budget and see if personal piety shows up there. And if it isn't showing up there, what can you do to put it there? What can you do to show your devotion to the Lord? Besides what we do collectively here on a Sunday morning, and as I said before, observing the Lord's Supper, probably the most central act of devotion that we do each week. But otherwise, what are you doing? If you're not doing enough, and I don't know if any of us feel we're doing enough, but make some changes. Make some changes and put personal piety into your schedule. You've listened well. I appreciate that very much. We always make a time when we're together to get right with the Lord for the first time or to come back for the umpteenth time. It's not polite to count. But if you're subject to the call, we'd be glad for you to come. We'd be glad to help. Just come to the front while we stand and sing.